Look, I want to read this morning from the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, please. 1 Samuel and chapter 16. Please pray for us shortly. About 2 weeks' time, we're going to India, and I received an email that's saying that they're having revival in the area that we're going to. It's up in northeast India, right above Bangladesh, right up there in the mountains. And it's so exciting. They said, look, the young people, the kids in the schools, and Mike, we'll be really praying for you this week, man. You count on that. Let's really get behind Mike and praying through this week that they'll see a great time in the Lord. But look, the kids in the high schools, the Hindu kids, the Muslim kids, there is revival. The churches are having 24-hour prayer meetings. And so we are so excited about going to India in just a couple of weeks' time. Please pray for us as we go. We really value your prayer. That's so important to us. And then we're going on from there to Portland in Oregon. We've got about half a dozen young evangelists that I'm taking over there to a Louis Palau conference for evangelists. We have this loose network of evangelists where we all join together from time to time. We've been into Madurai in southern India, and we've been into Uganda, and we all split up and we go to all these cities and we preach the gospel and we come back together and share with each other and, you know, cry with each other, rejoice with each other at what God has done. So that's a very exciting time coming up. There's a great movement worldwide, particularly in the northern hemisphere, for a proclamation evangelism. And we're getting excited about that. So do pray for us as we go to these particular places. You know, I got emotional this week. I had to, you know, confess to you, you know. And it wasn't a Greek wedding. It was Steve Irwin's remembrance service. Did you watch that on telly? I mean, I just got choked up. I don't mind admitting that I was crying. And, you know, I just, what a great time. But the thing that really touched my heart was this, that he was a guy who had discovered his purpose in life. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Knowing what is your purpose, what is the meaning for your existence on this earth. Jamie alluded to it in his prayer this morning, and that's what I want to share with you today. So I'm reading from 1 Samuel chapter 16. Look, you're looking too comfortable. Let's all stand up together as we read the Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 1. Just listen as we read these verses through together. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. Now drop down to verse 6. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed standing here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look on the things that man looks at. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse said that Shammah passed by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending the sheep. Probably David was the illegitimate child of Jesse. He didn't want him to come at this time. It was a bit of an embarrassment. But notice this. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down till he arrives. So he sent and he had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and with handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power, and Samuel went on to Ramah. Let's pray and share with you this little message from God's Word this morning. We're standing in the presence of God. It's been a wonderful service. God has spoken to all of our hearts. But I'm going to ask that we just whisper a little prayer to the Lord right now from all of our hearts. Because we're standing here this morning and everyone has many and varied needs. I'm going to ask that we just pray a silent little prayer from our hearts. Just this little sentence. And just say to the Lord, Lord, speak to me. Shall we just pray that silently from our hearts? Just say this to the Lord, Lord, speak to me. Shall we pray that silently? And Father, I pray that you would speak to all of our hearts here today. Help us, every one of us, Lord, to discover the purpose why we were born into this world. Help us not to go from this place this morning with a sense of meaninglessness or why we're here. But may we discover today what it really is to have purpose, meaning and a sense of destiny upon each one of our lives. Bless us today, Lord Jesus. We ask it in your great and mighty name. Amen. Thank you. Let's be seated. Let's get right into this little message with you this morning as we share together. Albert Einstein, the brilliant scientist, was on got onto a train one time in America, and as he was going to his compartment, the conductor said, "Welcome, Mr. Einstein, it's great to have you on our train today. We all know who you are, and it's just a privilege to have you journeying on our railway system here." And so Einstein went to his cabin, and a little bit later on, the conductor was coming down the corridor, and as he came to the compartment, here's Albert Einstein, and his hair is disheveled more than it usually was, and he was frustrated, he was looking through his suitcase, he was under the seat, and the conductor said, "Mr. Einstein, look, you don't have to worry, we know who you are, don't worry about your ticket." He says, "I know who I am," he says, "but I don't know where I'm going, I've got to try and find that ticket, I don't know when to get off this train." And that's like a lot of people today. They know who they are, but they don't know where they're going. That's why I want to speak today, living a life of purpose and meaning. Why are you here? Steve Irwin discovered his purpose, his meaning in life. And here we see David being anointed by Samuel. And after this, David, it was 14 years before David became king. But in all that time, being hunted in the desert and all the rest of it, David knew that there was purpose, meaning, and destiny upon his life. And I pray that this morning, young people, men and women, every one of us this morning will know what it is to have that sense of purpose, meaning, and destiny upon every one of our lives. Listen to this, Isaiah 26, verse 3. "Lord, you give perfect peace to those who keep their purpose firm and put their trust in you." You are born with and for a purpose, every one of us here today. Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I know you. I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." And that's the same thing. Before even while we're in the womb, God knows us. He knows us through and through. He knows us all together. And God has got a specific plan, purpose for every single one of our lives. And the most important thing that we can do in life is to find out why we are here on this planet. But I want to ask you this morning this question. What really drives your life? What's the thing that really motivates you in life? You see, the person without a purpose is like a ship without a rudder. Just aimlessly going through life. You've got to discover why you're here and what the purpose is about your life. But what drives your life? Well, number one, many people are driven by guilt in their life. They look back upon their life and they think of things that they've done and they feel rotten, they feel dirty, they think, "If only I had that situation over again, I would never say that, I would never think that, I would never do that in my life." They are driven by a sense of guilt in their life, and of course that produces a lot of anger and a lot of frustration. Listen, we are products of our past, but we don't have to be prisoners of our past. And I love that verse that was brought to us today. Jesus Christ comes to take away the sin of the world. What a thrill it is to know that every sin that we've ever committed in our life can be forgiven. God specializes in giving people a fresh new start in life. Listen to this. Psalm 32 verse 1. What happiness for those whose guilt has been forgiven. What relief for those who've confessed their sins and God has cleared their record. That's an exciting verse. Listen to it carefully again. What happiness for those whose guilt has been forgiven. There are young people in the high schools, at the universities. I wish I could go to them and say, look, everything that you've done in the past, it can all be forgiven, it can all be cleansed. What relief for those who have confessed their sins and God has cleared their record. Remember once I was working on my computer, pressed the wrong button and lost a whole book in the computer. But the whole thing was erased, couldn't retrieve it. That's exactly what happens when we come to Jesus Christ, when we kneel at the foot of the cross, when we receive Christ in our life, His blood cleanses us from all sin. Let me ask you this question. What is the worst thing that you've ever done in your life? The worst thing. Think of it for a moment. Well, Jesus Christ died for that sin. And when we come to the cross, you see, there's power in the blood. And when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, He cleanses us from all sin in our lives. Secondly, many people are driven by resentment and anger, particularly with men. A lot of anger. When you go visiting around and someone who's angry because you're coming to visit them and share Jesus Christ, it's really something that they've had anger and resentment in their life. They hold on to hurts and they never get over them. They either clam off or they blow up in their life. Listen, those who have hurt you in the past cannot continue to hurt you now unless you hold on to the pain through resentment. Now every one of us here this morning, I don't care who we are, we have been hurt in life. There's a little saying that says, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. That is not true. Words hurt. That's why we have to watch our words. Be careful what we say to one another, to encourage one another, to lift one another up. I believe the biggest need in the churches at large today is the gift of encouragement. We've got to encourage one another and lift one another up because we all get hurt. Every one of us. I often say, listen, don't nurse your hurts, don't curse your hurts, don't rehearse your hurts. You've got to reverse your hurts because hurts will make you bitter or better. We've got to overcome the hurt and the bitterness in our life. Job 5:2, listen, to worry yourself to death with resentment would be a foolish, senseless thing to do. And a lot of people are constantly worrying about that all the time. I heard about a group of ladies in the United States one time who were having a cup of coffee in the kitchen. And the kids are down the backyard strangely silent. And you and I know when the kids are quiet, something is wrong. One of them was delegated to go down to the backyard and check up on the kids. And as she came up, the kids were in this little circle. And she peeked over their shoulders and she was horrified because the kids are playing with a little baby skunk. And now that doesn't mean much to us in Australia, but I was driving down a freeway with a friend in San Diego one time. I said, man, what's that smell in the air? He said, Bill, someone has run over a skunk. That could be miles away. That smell will stay in the air for days. I mean, that is a skunk. So you can imagine this woman's horrified. The kids are playing with baby skunks. She didn't know what to do. She said, children, she said, run. And the kids all picked up a little baby skunk and ran with it. And skunks don't like to be squashed, you see. But that's exactly the same thing with us. We bring the skunks of our worries, our cares, our problems to God. We give them to God and we pick them up and take them away with us again. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs are there. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. So I'm speaking to the men this morning because of anger. That's our biggest problem because it's the drive in our life. But ladies, don't you look so, you know, saintly and sweet because you've got your problems. And your biggest problem is near of worry because you're the carer. And we've got to be careful for nothing. Philippians 4 verse 6. When you're in a fix, remember Philippians 4 verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding shall guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Next, many people are driven by fear. Come on, man, that's just snapping along here. Whoa! That's guilt. Go on now. Many people are driven by... Go on now. Many... This fear. I want fear. That's okay. I know I'm boring, but stick with me. Go on now. Oh. Sap that guy. You just hang with me. Many people... I'm going to check you all the time now. Check him all the time, all right? Watch him all the time. Many people are driven by fear. Fear-driven people often miss great opportunities because they are afraid to venture out. You'll never discover some distant shore if you are afraid to lose sight of the harbour. A lot of people are going quietly to the grave. What have we got to lose? We're all so fearful. 1 John 4:18. Well-formed love banishes fear. Listen to this. Since fear is crippling a fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment is one not fully formed in love. People are scared, worried, are fearful. That's the thing about the Christian. We don't fear life. We can enjoy life, not endure life, because we're not afraid. Satan uses death for termination, but God uses death for transition. That's exciting to me. I mean, we're all going to die. Get used to it. I mean, we don't like to talk about it. You don't get cards saying, Merry death, happy dying, do you? I mean, it's just not the happy thing to do. But we've got to get ready for it. When the hearse backs up to our home, they're not there for a trial run. Get used to it, you know. I heard about an undertaker who used to always sign off his stationery, eventually yours. Well, get ready for it, you know. But say... Satan uses death for termination. God uses death for transition. But the thing that gets me is this. I've seen men fearlessly go out and do things, but they're afraid to give their lives to Jesus Christ. Can't understand that. They're afraid of what other people think. Doesn't matter 5 seconds after you're dead what anybody thinks about you. It's what God thinks about you. Don't let fear stop you from totally giving your life to Christ. Number four, many people are driven by materialism. Have you got it up there? Check on it. Come on. Yeah, okay. Misconceptions have that having more will make me more happy, more important, and more secure. Now, possessions can give joy and happiness in life to a point, yes. But possessions can only provide temporary happiness. Sure, it's good. People criticize people with having wealth. I say, yeah, but they oftentimes worked hard for it. And you see, you can't give away what you haven't got. Someone needs a car, if you don't own a car, you can't give away anything that you don't own. But you see, don't revolve your life around possessions. Self-worth, listen to this, and net worth are not the same. Your value is not determined by your valuables. Wealth can be lost instantly through a variety of uncontrollable factors. When we were in Sri Lanka, I went down to where the tsunami hit, and there was their homes, but just a concrete slab was left on the ground. Everything swept away. And that's what it's all about. People are just revolving their lives around what they've got. But real security can only be found in that which cannot be taken away, your relationship to God. That's the most secure thing that you can have in this world. Number five, many people are driven by the need for approval. People are worried. What do people think about me? Parents, spouses, children, teachers, friends. There's this incredible peer pressure. Worrying about what people think of me all the time. Those who follow the crowd, usually young people, get lost in it. I don't know the meaning of success, but I do know the meaning of failure. And it's trying to please everybody. You can't do it. Listen, nothing matters more than knowing God's purpose for your life. And nothing can compensate it for not knowing it. Not success, wealth, fame, or pleasure. Without a purpose, life is, listen to this, without purpose, life is motion without meaning, activity without direction, events without reason. Without purpose, life is trivial, petty, and pointless. We've got to find out what is the purpose that we are put on this planet. You've got to discover. Have you discovered that? What's the purpose for your life? Not somebody else's. Why has God placed you here? Well, let's have a look at the benefits of purposeful living. Number one, are you with me? Come on. The benefits of purposeful living. Okay. Number one, knowing your purpose gives meaning to your life. That's important. Knowing your purpose gives meaning to your life. A young man in his 20s wrote this: I feel like a failure because I'm struggling to become something and I don't know what it is. All I know is how to get by. Someday, if I discover my purpose, I'll feel I'm beginning to live. Without God, life has no purpose and life has no meaning. Isaiah 49:4, listen to this. I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Like in Fiddler on the Roof, sunrise, sunset. Life goes on and on. Not finding purpose or meaning in life. Job says this, my life drags by day after hopeless day, and I give up, I'm tired of living. Leave me alone, my life makes no sense. That's what people out there in the world, they're wondering why they're here, trying to fill it with this, that, activities, things. You know, so many activities, trying to find purpose in life. The greatest tragedy is not death, but life without purpose. Hope is essential to your life as air and water is. You need hope to cope. So many young people are turning to dope instead of hope. This world is hoping for the best. But thank God, Jesus Christ is the world's best hope. And we need to find him in our life. Jeremiah 29:11. I've often given this verse to, I don't know, hundreds of people. But it says this, I know what I'm planning to you, declares the Lord. I have good plans for you, not plans to hurt you, and I will give you hope and a future. And listen to this one from Ephesians 3:20. We read it, we gloss over it, going to take time with it. Listen, God is able, listen to this, every one of us, now tune in here. Don't tune out, tune in, this is important. God is able to do far more than we would ever dare or ask or even dream of. Did you hear that? So many of us sell out so cheap. God is able to do far more than we would ever dare to ask or even dream of. Infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes. Say that's in the Bible, it is. Listen to it again. God is able to do far more than we would ever dare to ask or even dream of. I mean, what's your God like? 6 billion galaxies. With over 1 billion stars in every galaxy. And our God just spoke and the world sprang into being. That's the God that we serve. We're on the winning side. We're on the victorious side. That's the God that we serve. We don't look at the world with fear. We look at the world through the eyes of victory. Infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes. Henrietta Mears was a great woman of the gospel. I mean, what the Bible is all about was a great book that she wrote one time. She established the Gospel Publishing House, one of the great book publishers in the world. She started Forest Home, a great camping site. She got Billy Graham going, Bill Bright going. She was an incredible woman. But a friend went to her when she was dying and said, Henrietta, if you had it all over again, what would you do differently? And she said these words, and it spoke to my heart. She says, I wished that I'd asked God for more. I wish that I'd have asked God for more. And I pray that that's not going to happen. Young people, don't let that happen to you in life. When you come to the end, say, I wish to have asked God for more. He can do infinitely beyond anything that we could ever ask or dream. Number two, knowing your purpose simplifies your life. This is important. It defines what you do and what you don't do. The question we must always ask is this. Does this activity help me to fulfill one of God's purposes in my life? If you know what your purpose is, what your dreams, your visions, your goals are in life, then when somebody asks you to join this or do something else, you can say yes or no just straight away. Without a clear purpose, you have no foundation on which to base decisions, allocate your time, and use your resources. People who don't know their purposes try to do too much, and that causes stress, fatigue, and conflict. What do you need a summer stress in the world? So many people going to yoga classes and even the gym today, trying to get rid of the stress in life. Because they don't know their true purpose in life. It's impossible to do everything people want you to do. You only have enough time to do what God wants you to do. Proverbs 13:7. I love this verse. A pretentious showy life is an empty life. A plain and simple life is a full life. Isn't that good? Isaiah 26:3. You, Lord, give perfect peace to those who keep their purpose firm and put their trust in you. Thirdly, knowing your purpose focuses your life. Wow, he's with it. Great, fantastic. Okay, we're with it. It concentrates your effort and energy on what's important. You become effective by being selective. In my study wall, I've got this picture of an eagle. And it's got one word under it, focus. Focus. And there's another little caption. If you chase two rabbits, both will escape. So we must focus our life. Knowing your purpose focuses your life. Without a clear purpose, you'll keep on changing directions, changing jobs, relationships, churches and other externals, hoping that each change will settle the confusion or fill the emptiness in your heart. You think maybe this time will be different, but it doesn't solve your real problem, a lack of focus and purpose. Ephesians 5:17. Don't live carelessly, unthinkingly. Make sure you understand what the Master wants. Did you hear that? Christians this morning, did you hear that? Don't live carelessly, unthinkingly. Don't just wait. You've only got one shot. Young people, one shot. Only one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You've only got one shot. Don't blow it. Know what you're created for. I think of Samson. He lost his destiny. I think of Saul. You think of David. Saul rejected. He lost his destiny. God's got a destiny for your life. Make sure you know what that destiny is. Philippians 3:13. I am focusing all my energies, says Paul, on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what is ahead. Paul says, look, I'd sooner be a pile driver than a confetti sprinkler. He says, I've got one thing in my life, and that's what I'm going to do. So stop dabbling, stop trying to do it all, do less. Prune away even good activities and do only what matters most. Listen, never confuse activity with productivity. Philippians 3:15, let's keep focused on the goal, those of us who want everything God has for us. Keep focused. Number four, knowing your purpose motivates your life. Knowing your purpose motivates your life. Purpose always produces passion. Now, I don't always agree with George Bernard Shaw, the Irish playwright. Irish playwright, we've got a few Irish people here. But he said this, I love this. This is the true joy of life, that being used up for a purpose recognized by yourself as a mighty one. Being a force of nature, listen to this, instead of a feverish, selfish little clot of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy. Number five, knowing your purpose prepares you for eternity. Knowing your purpose prepares you for eternity. Are you prepared? Go out to the cemetery. Look at the tombstones. When people are born, when they die. When they're born, when they die, what's in the middle? A zip. When you die, what's going to be in that little zip? When you're born, when you're born, 1950? When you die, that little zip. What's going to be over there? Knowing your purpose prepares you for eternity. Listen to this. This is James Dobson from Focus on the Family, incredible guy. But he used to be a top tennis player in high school. And they had all of these cups in the trophy case in the high school. But then they renovated the high school and they threw all these cups out. And there was one of the janitors and he found one of his trophies in one of the trash cans. And he sent it to James Dobson. Listen to what James Dobson said. I think this is really powerful. He says this. He felt proud that one of his trophies was predominantly placed in one of the school's trophy cabinets. Years later, someone mailed it to him as a trophy. They found it in a trash can when the school was remodeled. Jim said this, given enough time, all your trophies will be trashed by somebody else. And they will be. Knowing your purpose prepares you for eternity. Because when we get to heaven, God's going to ask two questions. These are the two crucial questions. Number one, what did you do with my son Jesus Christ? That's number one. Secondly, what did you do with what I gave to you? What did you do with what I gave to you? They're the two great questions of eternity. What did you do with my son Jesus Christ? Did you commit your life to him? Did you receive him into your life? Did you ask forgiveness of your sins? Did you receive his gift of eternal life? The second question is this. What did you do with the gift that I gave to you? That's important. What did you do with the gifts that I gave to you? Let's just buzz through with this little prayer at the end, if you would, man. We'll skip this illustration for time. Just keep buzzing through it. It's a little prayer at the end. Just check this out, folks. If you're not sure this morning, if you're not absolutely certain that if you died at this moment in time, that you're going to be with God in his heaven, let's make sure right now. Listen, the distance between heaven and hell is the distance between your head and your heart. Young people, you might have it up here, but you haven't got Jesus Christ here. You may have grown in a Christian family, but maybe you haven't stepped across the line. Maybe your husband, your wife, you come with them to the church, but you haven't really stepped across the line. This is how we step across the line. Just praying a simple prayer. Dear God, thank you for loving me. I confess that I've sinned against you. I believe that your son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross to pay for my sin and rose again from the dead. I now put my faith and trust only in Jesus Christ to forgive me and to save me from the penalty of my sin. I confess Jesus as Lord. I thank you to receive your gift of eternal life. If you've never prayed a prayer similar to that, friends, let's pray it right now. And make sure that Jesus Christ is not just in our head, but Jesus Christ is in our heart. Let's bow for prayer, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. And so I just read out this prayer again. And you pray along with me this morning. And then when you know your Maker, you see, there's only one person that can tell you your purpose in life. And that is your Creator, your Maker. He made you just the way you are. With the things that you have. But you'll never know your purpose fully in life until you meet your Maker. And you can do that by receiving Jesus Christ personally into your heart. Just pray this prayer with me. Dear God, thank you for loving me. Just say that silently in your heart. Dear God, thank you for loving me. I confess that I've sinned against you. I believe that your son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross to pay for my sin and rose again from the dead. I now put my faith and trust only in Jesus Christ to forgive me and save me from the penalty of my sin. I confess Jesus as Lord. I thankfully receive your gift of eternal life. We're bowed in prayer, that simple little prayer, and you prayed it with me. Look, afterwards, I'll be at the back of the church near the back door. If you prayed that prayer with me today, as I stand there or circulate around, just come up and say, Bill, look, I prayed that prayer with you. You see, we believe in our hearts, but we must confess Jesus Christ. Come and tell me about it or some consistent Christian that you know. Tell them that you pray that prayer today and you receive Christ into your life. But now listen, as believers, have we really discovered God's purpose for our life? Do you really know that this morning? What is God's purpose for you? Are you right in the center of His plan and purpose for your life? Maybe you've never spent time with the Lord. You've just been living your life unthinkingly. But today I'm going to ask that you just take a moment of silent prayer and say, Lord Jesus, I want your purpose for my life. Not my ideas. Not my purpose. Lord Jesus, you are my maker. I want your purpose in my life personally. Reveal it to me. I want to walk in your ways. Let's just pray a simple prayer like that together, silently in our hearts. And let's discover how God can guide us and show us the reason for which we were born. Let's pray silently to the Lord. No matter how young or how old. Come on, right now, let's pray this prayer silently from our hearts. Lord, I want your purposes for me in my life. Just pray that silently to the Lord. Now, while I'm praying, we'll ask the musos to come onto the platform. They're going to sing a great song, one of Bill and Gloria Gaither's songs, Something Beautiful. God made something beautiful out of my life. It's a great song to finish off with this morning. Let's pray together, and we'll ask the group to lead us in this great song, Something Beautiful. Father and our God, we thank you so much today that you love us so intensely. And for each one of us, you've got a plan and a purpose for our life, not just to exist, but to have a sense of meaning and purpose and destiny in life. And Father, we pray for every one of us that we won't live aimlessly, unthinkingly, carelessly, but that every one of us here in this church might know your plan and purpose for every single one of our lives. It may be changing, it may be a different direction at this stage of our life, but Lord, we want to know what your purpose is. Reveal it to us, Lord. We know that you will as we come to you. We ask for great things in our life because we're asking them in the great name of Jesus Christ, our living Lord. Amen. Okay, let's stand to sing and the group will lead us in the song, Something Beautiful.